Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about what Jesus meant when he spoke about being a fruitful branch. But first, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your ever-present Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Please open our hearts to hear what you say to us today, so that our faith and witness may be strengthened, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the first 8 verses, and I'm reading from the NIV. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Our text for today is about being a fruitful and, I suppose, a joyful branch, for that is what we are in this allegory or parable that Jesus presents to his disciples, branches attached to the true vine. From the context, it seems that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the time between the Last Supper, having left the upper room, and the Garden of Gethsemane. So it is with a sense of uncertainty and some anxiety that they heard this. Remember, Jesus had just spoken of one of them betraying him. Also, he had been speaking of his death. And so it is important for them to receive such encouragement. This is also the last of the great I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. I am the true vine. God the Father is the gardener or vine dresser. We, the followers of Christ, are the branches. The purpose of a branch is to bear fruit, as Jesus said. And so the main aim of this illustration which Jesus presented his disciples with was to ensure that they realized the true nature of their relationship with him. That was, to always bear in mind, apart from me, you can do nothing. That they were completely dependent on him, which is not harmful like codependency, a rather unhealthy relationship that sometimes forms between human beings. Instead, this dependency is good, right, and enriching in every way for those who belong to Jesus, which includes us today as the Church. It is a state of dependence that needs not only to be acknowledged, but lived out. For just as we need air to breathe, the same need exists for us to be in close relationship with God through Jesus. So it is dependence, not codependence. It is also dependence, not interdependence, since God does not, in the truest sense, need us. Having said that, verse 2 and verse 6 together are a source of some concern for a number of folk, and thus require some attention. The first part of verse 2 says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." And verse 6 says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." So firstly, there is a school of thought which sees that the branch which is taken away in verse 6 may well have been prompted by the defection of Judas, because his betrayal demonstrated that he was only masquerading as a follower of Christ. Along with this is the thought that these fruitless branches indicate there will be some in the church who do not know Christ as Savior, Judas being an example. But this may well be true of false teachers later on who are known by their ungodly fruit or lack of godly fruit. so are then cast out by the Father. This also fits with the view that one cannot assume that the visible church, that is, those who sit in a pew on Sundays, each have a living faith in Jesus Christ. The second point that comes out of this is that the Arminian point of view takes verse 6 to mean or prove that a believer can lose his or her salvation. The problem with this view is that it can neither give any scriptural criteria nor point to any definition of when fruit-bearing ceases and loss of salvation takes place. And if the Arminian view is correct, which I don't believe is the case, the lack of biblical criteria is a huge oversight in Scripture, especially when Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" And this is the New Living Translation version of it. If Jesus placed such a high value on our souls and their well-being, surely he would have been very careful to prescribe the limits which, if transgressed or overstepped, would bring about the loss of our souls and eternal life. On the other hand, Jesus does define with great clarity the state of the unsaved. In the end, the first point is possible regarding Jesus alluding to Judas, or false teachers, or even what I refer to with regard to the visible church. Ultimately, we must conclude that Jesus is not implying a loss of salvation for those who do not abide in him. For the true objective of the parable is to reveal God's purpose in salvation and to teach believers that their responsibility is to bear spiritual fruit for God's glory. Along with this is to grasp the main thing that Jesus was trying to convey, which is the need for total dependence on him as a people of God. The message is this: it is so important to remain connected to the vine, because when the connection is broken, the branch too becomes unfruitful, and in real life, unfruitful branches are discarded and eventually burnt. So we are to realize that staying connected, or as Jesus put it, abiding in him, is a requirement to living out our faith authentically. Seen this way, which appears to be the correct understanding by this allegory, Jesus is not giving the disciples a life or death choice, a saved or loss of salvation option. It is, in fact, a positive encouragement, warning of the hazards, but certainly not threatening their lives or their salvation. Undoubtedly, it may connect better with Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, where he said, "Anyone who builds on that foundation," meaning the foundation of Jesus Christ, "may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." And in this way, only that which is true fruit will remain and the corresponding reward will follow. And so we get the message that every time God's people live in a way that is disconnected or disassociated from Jesus as their source of life, they will struggle. They will struggle to make sense of life, they will struggle to hear God's voice in Scripture, and they will struggle to bear fruit that lasts. So what is this fruit we read of? In a nutshell, it is the product of a life lived conscious of the need in others for Christ, the forgiveness of God, and everlasting life. If the Spirit of God prompts us to give of our time, our talent, our treasure in whatever area of life, and we respond obediently to these promptings, fruit is sure to be born, and it doesn't have to be significant and extravagant. It should, however, be lasting. And as that fruit is born, we are pruned so that we may become more fruitful. But the qualification or condition for fruitfulness is this: to be effectively guided and live obediently, not only in response to the obvious directives of God, but in some cases to the promptings we may receive from time to time to act in one way or another in Jesus' name. To do this requires clearly hearing the Spirit of God, something that is practiced and learned. And this is where the notion of abiding in or remaining in Christ is important. So important that Jesus speaks of the need to remain in him 5 times in our reading, apart from the word being used 3 other times with reference to the vine illustration and his words remaining in his people. This connectedness is how we receive sustaining life in the Spirit. And it is clear that our ability to hear and respond effectively is related to fellowship with Jesus, something that is also an underlying point to this parable. As we conclude then, we discover that to remain in Christ or to abide in Christ is about fellowship with the Son or with God. How we have fellowship with the Son is this: to spend time in prayer, in the Bible, personally and in one's church community, and then to live out what we have received in the world for the sake of God's glory. To expand on this, Jesus explains further down in John chapter 15, verse 9 to 12, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love," or can we say, "remain in me." "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." From this we get that we are called to obey Jesus' commands. Notice it's in the plural, and this will enable us to remain in his love, or to remain in him, as our reading puts it, meaning also to live as God's people, assured of his love. And a command, singular, which seems to be uppermost in Jesus' mind, is this: to love each other as I have loved you, reiterating John chapter 13, verse 35, which states that this marks us as disciples of Jesus. And so may God help us, as each day we commit to live for his glory in our faith and witness amongst those we come into contact with. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself, that you love us with an everlasting love, an unchanging love, that you pour out your mercies on us anew each day. O God, we pray you would guide us as we travel through our world and live our lives. Make us mindful of the need to live, to do, and to be your people to those around us who do not know you, to be fruitful branches, that they may come to know your great salvation. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.